The setting of the book of Ruth is the place called Bethlehem. You'll see that in our text. They came to Bethlehem. And so the setting, everything that takes place, particularly from verse 22 onwards in this book, takes place in the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of course, means the house of bread. It was aptly or appropriately named. It was named because there was the anticipation, the expectation by the spirit of prophecy that the Messiah would be born in that place. It was Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2 who said that though Bethlehem in Ephrata would be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of Bethlehem would come forth him who was to rule the nations. That's a reference to the Messiah. And it was prophesied that out of Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior would be born. Jesus, of course, was born in the stable in Bethlehem many hundreds of years after. We read of these events in chapter 1 and verse 22. And when he grew to be a man, and when he began to minister and preach, he said, "I am the bread of life." The one who was the bread of life, who came into this world to feed and to satisfy and to sustain the hungry, starving souls of men by sin. He came to feed them on the bread of life. He came forth out of the place that was called the house of bread. That's where the events take place that we read of in this book. It's the setting of the book is Bethlehem. The scene of this book and even our text is the barley harvest. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, you may have the idea in your mind that it's maybe September, maybe late September, early October, when they would be gathering in the barley harvest. But that would not be right, because the barley harvest was at a different time of the year. The barley was planted and sown around September time. It grew through the winter and it was brought in, it was harvested in the springtime around April. And so the scene of this book and the scene of these events are the barley harvest. The people are busily working in the fields. They're gathering in the barley from the harvest time. And as they do so, as the people worked in the fields to gather in the harvest, some beheld with their own eyes, they witnessed, they watched, they saw two ladies coming to Bethlehem. Others heard about it. They were perhaps in a different part of Bethlehem and working away. They heard that two ladies had come to Bethlehem. It tells us indeed that the city was moved, verse 19. All the city was moved about them. There was a stir. There was much talk. There was an interest, there was excitement, maybe even a bit of gossip, that these two ladies were coming to Bethlehem because one of them was a daughter of Bethlehem who was coming home. Her name was Naomi. She had lived in Bethlehem. She had married in Bethlehem. She had begun to raise a family in Bethlehem. She worked in Bethlehem. She was known to the inhabitants of that place. But 10 years before these words that we're reading, 10 years previously, she had left Bethlehem with her husband and her two sons. Her husband was Elimelech. Elimelech means, "My God is King." Her two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they had left Bethlehem in a time of hardship, a time of famine. They thought there was a better life to be had in the country of Moab. They left and abandoned the house of bread. They left because of hardship and because of difficulty, because of trouble. And they thought they would have a better life in Moab. 10 years previously, they said their goodbyes. I've no doubt there were tears. No doubt it was difficult to move away. Anyone that's moved away from family and from home can testify to the how difficult it is. They'd moved away, and in those days there was no video calls. There hardly was a post, never mind text messages or video streaming and emails. They were gone for good, never coming back. And yet 10 years later, as those two ladies begin to come into view of the workers in the field, begins to stir some talk among the people. The question is asked, is this Naomi? Verse 19, is it really her? Is it Naomi? And oh, she's coming back, not with a husband, two sons, daughters-in-law and grandchildren, but she's coming back with one daughter-in-law. You see, Elimelech died in Moab. Her two boys married. They married Orpah and Ruth. But the two sons died also. We're not told how they died. What a tragedy to strike this family. As if it's not enough for the old man of the house to die. The sons, both of them die as well. And now, Naomi returns with just one daughter-in-law, and Ruth is her name. It's the time of barley harvest. We read at the end of verse 22, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The book of Ruth is a picture book. It's a story book. It tells the story of this family, and yet every character is a picture. And many of them, we could say that Ruth is a picture of a true Christian. She was told to go back to her people and her gods, the false gods. But she said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Nothing but death shall separate me and thee. She's a picture of one who is resolved, who has made up her mind, who is determined to follow the Lord and be with the Lord's people all the days of their lives, and they'll never turn back. That's the picture of Ruth. She's a picture of a true Christian, one who abandons sin, one who abandons false ways and trusts in the true God of heaven and follows Him all the days of their life. That's the picture of Ruth. Orpah, no, their daughter-in-law, she is a picture of one who for a little time professes. She's a bit of a bluffer, you see. She wants to give the impression that she would go with Naomi on this journey. Her destination is the house of bread, the place that symbolizes the Messiah and His provision for mankind on earth. She wants to give the impression, yes, I'll go there. I'll go with you. But whenever mother-in-law tests her, she goes away back because she never truly had the desire in her heart to go to the house of bread. There are people like that. Many people in this world, and they show a bit of an interest in the gospel. They show a bit of an interest in the Savior. They show a bit of an interest in the one who is the bread of life. But they never truly desire to separate from their sin, repent of their sin, and come and embrace Him by faith to be their Savior. Maybe you're a Ruth. You can say with the little children's chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Maybe you're like Orpah. Oh, you'd need to get serious about the things of God. You need to get serious about giving your life to the Lord, because up until now, all you've done is show a little bit of interest, but there's not really been that desire in your heart to experience the blessing of Christ's salvation and eating of the bread of life. Oh, this book's a picture book. And then we come to Naomi. She's a picture as well. And Naomi's a picture of the backslider. She dwelt in Bethlehem. She had tasted of its good things. She had been sustained in Bethlehem. But oh, when hardship came, she abandoned Bethlehem and she went out into Moab, the place of the world. She's a type of the backslider. Maybe there's one in the meeting this morning, and that's you. Once you walked well with the Lord, once you fed upon the bread of life, your soul was satisfied in Him, but hardship came to your home, your family, your life. You got out of touch with the Lord. You thought it would be easier to just live the worldly life again. And you abandoned the Lord and you've gone into the world and you're living far from the Lord. That's you. Maybe even for 10 years, like Naomi. Oh, we could put the time on it. Chapter 1, verse 4. They dwelt in Moab about 10 years. And maybe it's been a decade, maybe even longer. You're far from God. My prayer this morning is that if you're Naomi, that you'll have the experience of verse 22. They came to Bethlehem. This is the backslider's return. The wanderer's coming home. The one who's out of step and out of touch with the Lord hasn't been dwelling with in the place that is the house of bread. That you'll come home. That you'll come to the Lord. You'll come and seek Him afresh. That's the thing that I want this morning, and now the time's swiftly moving on, but I want you to note a number of lessons about Naomi and her return to Bethlehem. It's a picture of the backslider returning to the Lord, and it's connected to the harvest time. I want you to see, firstly, her confession. It's really there in verse 20 and 21, and it's in response to that question. Is this Naomi? I don't know what prompted them to ask that question. Was it that they were viewing her afar off? Was it that her countenance had changed? We often say that troubles age us, and when we're going through a stressful time, we think to ourselves, well, my eye look old and ragged. It's all these troubles I'm going through. Maybe those 10 hard years had aged Naomi. Maybe didn't recognize her, or maybe they were surprised. This woman left. We didn't expect to see her again. Is Naomi coming home? We don't know the motive of the question, but we know this. Naomi gave a response. And her response amounts to a confession. And it's the confession of the backslider. The confession shows us her backsliding experience. Her confession reveals to us the effect of her backsliding. And it shows us her attitude as she returns. And it shows us the attitude a wanderer needs to have as they return to the Lord. Look at the confession for a few moments. It starts with a request. They've called her Naomi. She says, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see the meaning of the name Naomi is given. It means pleasant or pleasantness. Oh, the one that dwells with the Lord experiences pleasantness in life. They should have a pleasant character and disposition. But she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Why? I've been away for 10 years. And that to those 10 years away from the house of bread, what effect have they had? What does Mara mean? She says, call me Mara. The margin will show you that Mara means bitter or bitterness. What a picture this is, dwelling in Moab, dwelling in the world. It didn't bring her pleasantness. It brought her bitterness. It brought her toil. It brought her hardship. It brought her sorrow. She's testifying of the experience of the backslider. Oh, the world might appear attractive. It might appear an easier lifestyle. Better living. But doesn't the devil cover up the hardships of the world and sin and backsliding? Yes, he does. It will eventually bring you to toil and hardship. It will bring you bitter experiences. So she says, call me Mara. My time away from Bethlehem has been bitter. My friend, your time away from the Lord will bring you bitterness. That confession, it started with a request, call me Mara, but it continued with a reason. Look at verse 20. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now, there are two lines of thought on this sentence and this reason and explanation that Naomi gives. Some have read this and believed and thought that this statement is really blaming God for her experience and for her bitterness. The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. And I just want to say that it's never God's fault for the bitter experiences you have when you get away from Him. It's your own wandering. It's your own sin. It's your own backsliding. It's your own waywardness. The Lord's not at fault. He never is, but He's not at fault for your waywardness and the consequences of your sin. If you determine to abandon the Lord and live in sin, it's not the Lord's fault. There is another line of thought, and I tend to take this line, that Naomi is simply acknowledging and accepting God's chastening hand for her departure from Him. We abandoned the house of bread. We left the place where the Lord would have us to be. We went away to Moab. We were out of the will of God. Therefore the Lord has chastened me for my backsliding. Doesn't the Bible teach, Hebrews chapter 13, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And just as the Father, I'm not going to go down a diversionary route. I'm tempted to, but I didn't actually pay much attention to it, but I believe in Scotland they've banned all smacking of children. Parents in Scotland are not going to be allowed to physically discipline their children anymore. That was passed during the week. I just seen the headline. But I want to tell you, the Lord chastens His children as the father, a good father, if He sees His child going astray, if He sees His child doing something that will be harmful and hurtful, He endeavors to correct them. And sometimes in correcting them, He has to chasten them. That's how the Lord deals with His children. It's not done out of anger. It's not done out of some warped thinking that the father gets pleasure in it. It's done for the child's good. Get him onto the right way. I believe that Naomi was simply acknowledging that the Lord had chastened her for her waywardness, and the Lord had dealt with her, and it was a bitter experience. You'll notice the confession ends with a reality there in verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. The way of the transgressor is hard. The prodigal son's experience was exactly the same. He went out with his inheritance, his bag full of money. I don't know how much he received. He went out full. He came home empty. She says in verse 21, the Almighty hath afflicted me. The way of the transgressor is hard. You can't live in disobedience and prosper. You can't sin against light and knowledge in the Lord and not expect the Lord to chasten you, that He might bring you back to the place He wants you to be. This is her confession, and she's acknowledging, I went out full, but I've returned empty. The Lord has dealt with me, and now I'm coming home. That needs to be the place you come to. If you have wandered far from God, you need to see your emptiness. You need to see the reality that the world will leave you with nothing. It will bring you to that place where you've been chastened sore, and you're ready to return and say, Lord, receive me as I am. Oh, may you see your state. And may it prompt you to come home with those words of confession. I want you to see, secondly, this morning, not only Naomi's confession, but I want you to see her possession. I'm thinking now of those words in verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman. Isn't it an interesting contrast? Chapter 1, verse 22, she says, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. She's saying of nothing. And I think we can excuse her. For although, strictly speaking, she was wrong, I think we all understand exactly what she was saying. She was empty of this world's goods. I think as she made her way from Moab to Bethlehem, she'd very little to no money. She'd no home. She'd no possessions. She was empty. The world had stripped her bare. The locusts had devoured her. They had eaten the harvest of her life. And she was empty. All she has is her daughter-in-law returning home to cast herself and her lap in with the poor of society who wouldn't reap the harvest but would glean the leftovers and hope to glean enough to see them through. And yet, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us Naomi had a kinsman. That's important. The word kinsman means an acquaintance. It's a near relative of her husband, and that is important. You see, under Jewish law, when Israel entered into the land, every tribe, every family received a portion of land, their inheritance in Canaan. But under Jewish law, if a man died without any seed, without any male offspring, the land, the inheritance, may have been forfeited and lost from the family. But if that deceased man had a near male relative who was able and willing to marry the deceased man's wife, or in this case his daughter-in-law, that inheritance would remain in the family under the family name, and the firstborn son of the new marriage would inherit it. That's why he's called a kinsman redeemer. Elimelech had died. His two sons had died. The portion of their lot in Bethlehem would be lost to Naomi, lost to Ruth, if there was not a kinsman redeemer who would marry, in this case, Ruth and raise seed in the name of Elimelech, the firstborn of that marriage. It tells us in chapter 2 and verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman. There was a male relative. And you read the book of Ruth and you discover his name was Boaz. He was the kinsman redeemer who redeemed the estate of Naomi and Elimelech by marrying Ruth. You'll read it there, chapter 4. I think it's verse 9. And it tells us, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and all that was Mahlon's, off the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. There's a picture of the gospel there. You see, man in his sin lost all that the Lord had given him in the fall. When Adam sinned, he lost all of God's blessings. And he needed someone to redeem it again. It needed to be a near kinsman. And that's why Jesus became flesh. He became a man. Because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And the Lord Jesus became a man that he might die on the cross of Calvary. That he might redeem unto us all that we lost in Adam's sin. To redeem us unto the Lord. What a wonderful picture we have in this book. I said it was a picture book. Boaz is a picture. He's a picture of Jesus Christ, who redeemed by paying the price, the lost estate of sinners. What a picture book we have. I wonder, is there someone in this meeting and you're just like Naomi, you've been far from the Lord? And you think that you have nothing. And you have no one. You've been away from the Lord. I want to tell you, there's a Redeemer. And like the father and the prodigal son, you have a Savior who with arms open wide will receive you as you return to Him confessing your sin and return to Him as the one who is the bread of life. He is married to the backslider. He will restore unto you the years the locusts have eaten. That's a little picture from the book of Joel. It depicts the harvest. But the locusts came in and swarmed round the harvest and devoured it all. And it's likened to a man's life. The locusts, they've stripped the harvest of your life. You return to Jesus, your Redeemer. I tell you, He will restore unto you the years the locusts have eaten. Why do I say that? Because if you take time to read on in chapter 2, you discover that Boaz not only was a mighty man of wealth who was willing and able to redeem the lost estate and inheritance by marrying Ruth and raising up seed in the name of Elimelech, yet he also provided for her and protected her. Just look at chapter 2, verse 9. He says to Ruth, "Let thine eyes..." And from verse 8 of chapter 2, Boaz and Ruth are introduced the one to the other. "Let thine eyes be in the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they will not touch thee?" The young men is a reference to the reapers. They were employed by the owner of the field. They came in and reaped the harvest, but they had to leave enough to glean for the poor. And the poor would come in after the reapers and they would be allowed to glean the leftovers. But oftentimes, the young reapers, they were harsh and they wanted as much of the harvest as they could get. And they would chase away the gleaners, especially if it was poor women. And they would be harsh upon them. Boaz told them and instructed them, "That young lady there, her name is Ruth. She's a daughter of Moab. Don't you lay a finger. Don't you speak a harsh word. They shall not touch thee. You're free to glean in the field." He provided for her. And he protected her from the enemy. My friend, when you return to the Lord, He'll protect you. He'll preserve you. And He'll provide for you. Look at verses 14 to 16. "Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip the morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her." She sat at the master's table. She was brought from among the gleaners and she was set at the master's table and she ate and dined at the table of Boaz. Isn't that what the Lord does for the sinner? He brings them from the pauper house of sin. And He lets them dine and feast at His table. She did eat and was sufficed and left. And then He says in verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose. He tells the reapers when she's gleaning in the field, you drop handfuls of grain in her path that she can glean it up. Oh, he protected her from the enemy. He provided for all of her needs. That's what the Lord will do for you. You might feel empty. You might feel you've nothing. You get back to the Lord, and he will meet all of your need, and he'll provide abundantly for you and protect you from all harm. Now, that's her possession. She had a kinsman. I want you to see, thirdly, and I'm going to finish by summarizing this as briefly as I can. When Naomi returned to Bethlehem in barley harvest, she returned confessing her sin and her backsliding. She returned to the one who was her kinsman redeemer. She returned with this declaration on her lips. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she, that is Naomi, said unto her, go, my daughter. That's a declaration. Her confession, her possession, her declaration. When she returned with a mind to work, with a mind to serve, with a mind to labor in the harvest field. And Naomi comes to her and she says, let me go and glean as well. And she declares, go, my daughter. You see, child of God, we're saved to serve. We're saved to work for the Master. We're saved to do a little service for Him in His house by spreading the gospel and extending His kingdom. We're saved to serve. We're to bring in the harvest and be involved in its bringing in. And she came back with that mind to work, and she encouraged her daughter-in-law, you go and work in the field. There's a wee word for parents as we close. If your children are saved, you encourage them to serve the Lord. Serve in the harvest field. You go and glean, Ruth. You go and follow the reapers and bring in that harvest. Oh, our declaration shows us that the child of God's place in coming to the Lord and in living for the Lord, or the backslider in returning to the Lord, they're returning to serve. They're returning to labor. They're returning to work for the Lord. And she's an encouragement to Ruth to do it. Be an encourager to those that serve the Lord. Don't be a critic. Especially to those who are trying to serve the Savior. There's nothing worse than wanting to go and do a work for the Lord and some other believer coming and putting you off, pouring cold water upon it, saying, it'll not succeed. There's not enough. It'll never work out. And being the damp squib, as we would say, be an encourager. That's what Naomi was. She was an encourager to Ruth to serve the Lord in the harvest field, and you do likewise. And may the Lord bless the labors of His people as they seek to serve Him.